I need to begin this morning with a bit of a spoiler alert. If you have not yet read the Gospel according to Matthew all the way to the end, I'm about to give away the ending. You have been warned. Here's where we pick up the story. Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. And during these days after the resurrection, he has appeared to many, showing them the scars in his hands, teaching them, encouraging them. And now Jesus meets his 11 disciples on a mountaintop in Galilee. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I want to pause here and consider this great gift that Matthew has given to us. Matthew doesn't gloss over the rough spots in the story. Even as his disciples worshiped Jesus, some doubted. They wavered. They hesitated. It's the same doubt that Peter experienced when Jesus had asked him to step out of the boat and walk on the water, if you remember that account. The waves came up as Peter stepped out, and Peter began to look at the waves, and he began to panic, and he began to sink down. And Jesus reached out and took his hand, and as he was lifting Peter up, Jesus said to him, using the very same word that's used here, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you go so wobbly in the knees, Peter?" When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted, some hesitated, some went a little wobbly in the knees. Matthew's reminding us that while the Christian life is meant to be a life where we are ever growing in our trust for God, even so, those of us who genuinely believe, worship, and love Jesus will sometimes hesitate. Sometimes we'll waver. And perhaps this is why Matthew includes this unflattering detail. Some doubted. Now, what causes us to hesitate, especially when it comes to sharing our faith? I think for some of us, it's the failures of the church. We've seen Christians behaving badly. We've seen the church wounding people. We've seen the name of Jesus used in ways that would grieve the Spirit, and we feel ashamed. And our embarrassment causes us to hold back. For others, it's the world's hostility towards the claim that Jesus is Lord. How dare you claim that your truth is the truth? And so we grow quiet. For still others, perhaps we've simply lost confidence that the Holy Spirit is still at work. We look around at our culture, we look around at our families, our friends, our co-workers, and we wonder, is the Holy Spirit still in the heart-changing business? Whatever the reason, I suspect many of us know exactly what Matthew is talking about. Some doubted. But here's the surprising punchline. Jesus does not turn away his worshiping and wavering disciples. He does not disqualify them. He does not tell them, okay, you go off, and once you've gotten a real faith, then you can come back and I'll use you. No, Jesus entrusts his mission to this ragtag group of worshiping and wavering disciples. The Great Commission begins not with triumphant certainty, but with disciples whose faith sometimes wobbles. But Jesus sends them out anyway. When I was a kid, someone gave me one of those bookmarks that had my name at the top. I think they were sold in Christian bookstores. There's a little Christian bookstore. Some of you will remember it on Coleman Boulevard. But anyway, it had my name, and under my name was the meaning of my name. So Andrew, and then underneath it said manly and brave. Now, I'm sure that whoever gave me that bookmark meant it as an encouragement. But as a chubby fifth grader who was terrified of the dark, I found it to be demoralizing. Of all the words I would have used to describe myself, neither manly nor brave would have made the list. It wasn't until much later in my life that I came to understand this important truth. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward despite our fears. Courage is pursuing a greater good even while your knees are shaking. Friends, that is exactly the sort of people that Jesus sends out on the Great Commission. Not people with a perfect faith or an unshakable confidence, but worshiping, wavering, ordinary disciples, PLU, people like us. That's why Jesus' next words are so vitally important. Before Jesus tells them to go, he declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The mission of the church, your mission, does not ultimately rest on your competence or your cultural influence or your rhetorical skills or your moral purity. No, the solid foundation upon which the Great Commission rests is the authority of Jesus as the risen and reigning Lord. When we have a medical issue, we seek out a medical authority. If we find ourselves with a legal quandary, we're going to seek out a legal authority. Why? Because we trust that they know what they're talking about. Well, before Jesus gives us his commission, he establishes his credentials. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, on what basis does Jesus make that claim? The answer, my friends, is the resurrection. That he was raised from the dead. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he was declaring to the world, "My son Jesus is the triumphant and reigning king. I have given him all authority." But the truth is, I think we have lost sight of Jesus' authority. We focused instead on the failures of the church or the hostility and ambivalence of the world or our doubts about our own abilities. And so in our wavering doubt, we hesitate to share with others the good news of the risen and reigning Christ. Recently, I read the news that Mrs. Rose's restaurant in West Ashley was preparing to close its doors after about 10 years of serving the community. And I have to say, I was sorry to read that news. I have always enjoyed going to Mrs. Rose's, but when I read that news, it actually made me realize something. Anytime someone asks me for a restaurant recommendation in West Ashley, for whatever reason, I almost never mention Miss Rose's. Not because I disliked it. I was just not convinced enough that someone else would enjoy it, and so I rarely recommended it. And it made me wonder whether something similar can happen in the Christian life. Somewhere along the way, we have lost our confidence that the good news of Jesus is truly good news for all people. We think, well, it's been meaningful to me, but will it really make a difference in someone else's life? And so we grow quiet. We hesitate. But friends, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is reigning on high at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is worthy of our worship, our trust, our obedience. When your faith wavers, don't stare down at your wobbling knees. No, turn your gaze back to Jesus, his authority as the one who was raised from the dead. Well, having laid this foundation of his authority, Jesus then commissions us, his worshiping and wavering people. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go and make disciples. Now, I think sometimes when we hear that phrase, make disciples, it can almost conjure up an image of a process that, like the one that takes place at a candy factory. The chocolate comes down the conveyor belt and the mold, you know, turns it into a candy bar. But that's not what discipleship is like at all. Look at what comes next. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Friends, Jesus is talking about bringing people into a whole new life. A life, not to be too mystical about it, but a life of communion with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to invite others into that life, life of communion with God. When I think about my own life, I thank God for those faithful men and women all along the way who have helped me to learn what it means to enter into the life of God. I thank God for those youth ministers and those campus pastors at college. I thank God for my Christian friends at college, most of whom were much farther along in their faith. I think about all those big brothers and big sisters in the faith all along the way who have helped me to understand what it means to live in the light of the hope of the resurrection. Thank God for those Christians who heeded this call of Jesus to make disciples, to bring them, invite them into this new life of communion with God. Friends, we have the immense privilege of inviting others into the very life of God. That's why the gospel is worth sharing. We're not arguing someone into the faith. We're inviting them into the faith. Now, what does this actually look like in practical terms? I think first and foremost, it looks like showing up to your Monday, whatever your Monday looks like, ready, primed and ready to invite others in. Maybe somebody will share with you that they're going through something difficult. It means being ready and willing to say, well, could I pray for you? I don't think I've ever had someone say no when I've asked, can I pray for you? And then I pray you'll feel extra bold if they say yes, to say, well, could I pray for you right now? Wait, what? Pray for them. It means sharing about your experience of walking through times of pain and difficulty, how you held fast to God and how he held even more fastly to you with a greater strength and carried you through it. It means inviting your neighbors to experience Christian community. It means looking for opportunities to mentor younger believers. It means naming what Christ has done in your life and refusing to allow your life to be compartmentalized, where your faith is held off and away from your day-to-day living. Friends, Jesus has given you life. The Spirit has provided for you and guided you. The Father has carried you through upset and pain. Isn't this all good news worth sharing? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Well, now we come to the end of the end. And at the end, we find a promise. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus does not merely send us out. No, he goes with us. This promise serves as a kind of bookend for Matthew's gospel. Back at the beginning, back in chapter 1, we were told a prophecy was spoken over Jesus that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And now here at the end, Jesus fulfills that prophecy and proclaims, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Jesus sends you out on mission, but he does not send you alone. We have always loved taking our children to amusement parks. And oftentimes we would point to a ride and say, do you want to go on that one? And our little children would say, well, I'll go if you'll go with me. And it's much the same way with our Lord. Will you go and tell others about what it's like to live your life in fellowship with me? Lord, I'll go if you go with me. Jesus does not promise that we will always be understood or respected or that everyone will respond positively to our attempts to share. What he promises is that he will go with us as we answer his call to go, therefore, and make disciples. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew's gospel began with the Gentiles coming to Jesus. If you remember when the Magi came with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, now the gospel concludes with Jesus sending his people out. In the beginning, the nations came to the king. Here at the end, the king sends us out to the nations. The question behind the Great Commission is not, are you eloquent? Are you fearless? Can you answer every objection? No, friends, the question is, do you believe that life with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit is truly life? Do you believe that this is genuinely good news? For if Jesus reigns, if the Father truly loves, if the Son truly saves, if the Spirit truly gives life, then how could we not want to share this with others? How could we not want to invite others into this life? Yes, we may be a wavering people, but he sends us out all the same. With the authority of the risen Christ into the world that he loves, carrying a news worth sharing and accompanied by his presence even to the end of the age. My friends, let us go, therefore, and make disciples. Amen.